Do you have a question?
I don't think I do. Thank you for asking.
Sure.
Hey,
well,
I do.
Yeah?
I remembered one. About Proverbs, I don't remember if I might have heard you say it or if I heard somewhere else, so kind of more for clarification. That Proverbs is a collection of sayings that were kind of just already around or already known. It wasn't necessarily Solomon coming up with
new stuff.
Thoughts and...
Yeah, I don't know. I didn't say that.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't know. Sounds like something like John MacArthur would say or something. Well, seriously, I mean, he's got a lot of history. The guy's got his history down. So, I mean, you know, I mean, I don't know as much history as he does. It could be. No, not that I know of. Not that I know of. I mean, it kind of sounds like the principles that have been, you know, passed down from generation to generation, and then it gets to Solomon, and then they get written down. Right. And not all the Proverbs are from Solomon. I mean, the vast majority are, but... No, my whole take on Proverbs has always been Proverbs lines up with the Sermon on the Mount. That's always been my kind of focus. So not so much on the history as it is the doctrine and seeing, you know, the millennium in Proverbs. Whereas in the Sermon on the Mount, you got the constitution of the kingdom. In Proverbs, you have the principles of the kingdom, how the kingdom will function. If you do this, this will happen, which isn't always right today, but more right in the millennium and, of course, even more so in eternity. But... Didn't say that one. I don't know where that one would come from. I bet you could find a note in the MacArthur Study Bible on that. Yeah, either that or the ESV Study Bible, which is like, you know, the MacArthur Study Bible on steroids. But all their notes and stuff on there. Anyway. Hey, did anybody listen to any of the Strange Fire Conference? How many of you gotten through? You gotten through the whole thing, Dave?
Everything.
He's listened to everything. Anybody else listen to it?
You can read the transcript.
It was... John MacArthur's yearly conference, what, last week? And they were talking about Strange Fire being the charismatic Calvinists. And I thought it was a good topic. Mark Driscoll showed up. Crashed the party, started passing out his own book. And they kicked him out. So, maybe they should have made him some space and just say, okay, do your thing, man.
Why not?
You know, I mean. Yeah, you're wrong, but there's your table, you know. We'll sell your wares. Anyway, we're in Revelation 12. Did we finish up? I was looking through my notes, and it just kind of seemed like I talked about this, and I don't know if I talked about this up here or if I already talked about this down in Columbia.
How would we know?
Well, we end at verse 17. You got any notes in your notes? You got stuff on 17, because we let's see, we've got Michael and his battle with the devil 7-10, or actually 7-12, Staten, and then we start in verse 13. And we looked at verse 13, the inhabitants of the earth and how the devil persecuted the woman. Okay, persecuted the woman. Verse 14, she runs into the wilderness time and half a times. We got through all of that. We talked a lot about Petra, if I'm not mistaken. That was like 3 or 4 weeks ago. And then 15 and 16, the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman. Earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now that was, now here's where I remember, I thought we talked about this, about the water, how Satan can control, to some extent, climate. We see that in the book of Job, okay? Or he can control wind, or in some ways control the climate, and how he, through his mouth, okay, speaking as the Antichrist, can bring forth a flood to try and kill the Jews that are fleeing out into the wilderness. Well, the earth opens up and helps out the woman, they escape. Verse 17, we see that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So in verse 17, we talked about how the devil then can't persecute the Jews that are in the wilderness. They are supernaturally protected and provided for. We saw manna from heaven and water from the rock. And then in verse 17, we talked a bit about how the rest of the people have to have faith plus works in the tribulation. And kind of made a point to go over to Hebrews. We looked at Hebrews 3:6, Hebrews 3:14, and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, and how people can lose their salvation if they don't have the proper works. Right? And with that, we went over four different ways that people can be saved in the tribulation. Okay, the first one being the everlasting gospel, which is Revelation 14:6. The second being to endure unto the end, Matthew 24:13. Also being decapitated for their faith, which is my favorite. I would get in line for that one. That would just be a quickie, you know. Right? Just go do some street preaching at the mark where everybody's getting the mark. You go street preaching and say, you know, it's the devil, and they cut your head off and free ticket. Just free ticket right to heaven. And then the last one we spent a little bit more time on because it's kind of weird, and that's Matthew 25. We see that some people that take care of the Jews during the tribulation inherit or get eternal life because of that. And that was, it's weird because all you see is works. You don't even see faith. They're actually surprised that they're saved. They get before this judgment, and Jesus says, hey, come on in because you did this, that, and the other thing for me. And they're like, well, what do we do for you? And he says, no, when you did it for the least of my brethren, you did it for me. And so take care of the Jews during the tribulation period, like on Schindler's List. I know I mentioned that too. It's a good movie. Watch it once. Don't ever want to watch it again. It's awful. But there you go. It's based on Genesis chapter 12 and the promise God gave to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. I think that's where we finished up. Yeah. Okay, so that's chapter 12. In chapter 12 then, we're moving through, I think this is the third set of seven. So this is our third time through looking at the Great Tribulation from a different perspective. We started out with what? The seals. And then we saw the trumpets, seven seals, seven trumpets. And now we're looking at the seven personages. And so in chapter 12, we saw the woman, which was Israel, the dragon, which was Satan, the man-child, which was the first coming, the birth of the Messiah. And then we saw Michael, the archangel. All right, so those are our four personages we saw in chapter 12. When we get to chapter 13, we see the Antichrist and the false prophet. So two more, okay, two more. And that's how this chapter breaks down in Revelation 13. We get two parts. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 10 is the Antichrist, and verse 11 to 18 is the false prophet. Okay, so that'll take us up to 6. And then we have one more personage left for chapter 14, okay? And that'll be the 144,000. So we're going to talk about the Antichrist tonight a little bit more. And we've talked about him a lot. As I was reading through my notes, I got a whole bunch of notes on heads and horns. Does that make you excited?
Yeah.
Heads, horns, and toes. You know the 10 toes of the Antichrist? Right, Dave?
Yes.
Yes, he's excited about it, as excited as I was. We might breeze through that a little bit just because the heads, horns, and toes aren't something that are really tickling my gizzard lately. But we'll see what we can do with it. Look at John chapter 5, verse 43. Just as kind of a manner of introduction, John chapter 5, verse 43. You know, I got this cold when I was, like I said, when I was coming back from kind of on the plane, you know, coming back from Columbia. And then it's just kind of progressed to this nastiness, you know, you get in your head and it goes down into your chest. And I was trying to, I'm better today. Yesterday was awful. Last night I was trying to drive around. I couldn't hardly talk. I thought, well, I'm a cop. I'm supposed to talk to people, you know, stop, police. Well, what if you can't do that? What do you do? I mean, just shoot them? I mean, or do you just tase them? I mean, what are you supposed to do? But I didn't have to chase anybody last night. The only person I got to take down was a woman. So, and she was so drunk and drugged up, she didn't put up too much of a fight. John chapter 5. So I apologize for my voice. 5:43. Here's Christ. He's talking. He says, 5:43 in John, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. And when he's talking here, he's talking about, you know, hey, I'm the Christ. You're not receiving me. Somebody else is going to come in his own name. You're going to receive him. Okay? And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Antichrist. You know, the Jews, especially the leadership structure during the first coming of Christ, they stayed in that unbelief. They refused to receive the fact that, you know, Jesus was their Messiah. And so what's going to happen is another will come, and he will come in his own name, and it will be another Christ. Okay? He says, if you receive me not, if another. Okay? Another what? It's not just another somebody. Christ is talking about himself. He says, you don't receive me, another will come in his own name. And it's another Christ. Who is that other Christ? Well, doctrinally, obviously, he's talking about the Antichrist, the false Messiah. And so we're going to see some details on this false Messiah in Revelation 13, 1 to 10. And we're going to be talking a lot about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We spent a little bit of time confusing ourselves a little bit last week in that chapter. But again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 being our full mention chapter of the Antichrist. It'll help us out to understand some aspects of this guy's 3.5 year ministry, basically. Okay? So, chapter 13, verse 1, Revelation. Let's see. Let's just read through the 10 verses real quick, just so we kind of know where we're going with it. It's a short passage. The Bible says, 13:1, Revelation, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. There's our heads and horns again. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were like unto the feet of a bear. His mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads. Okay, we got 10 heads, right? Or 7 heads, 10 horns. One of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? All right, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay, now that's another indication that we're in the Great Tribulation, 42 months. 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So his leadership is global. In verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed by the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And so right there at the end, God gives a little glimpse of hope. You know, justice is coming, and that will be the patience of the saints. That's what's going to give them patience to endure unto the end. So as we go back up into verse 1, here's where we see his kingdom. Okay, verses 1 and 2 kind of speak to us about this kingdom, where this Antichrist, where he comes from, what he rules over. It says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, had 7 heads and 10 horns upon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And this beast which I saw was like unto, and he mentions 3 different beasts, a leopard, okay, his feet were like a bear, his mouth like a lion. So you've got a leopard, bear, and a lion. And then it says the dragon, okay, kind of fourth in the list, but different than the other three, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So we see that the devil is infusing this man with his power and authority. So here we have, the Antichrist. And I know we've talked about these heads and horns a little bit before, and I'll just mention it, like I said, not really going to spend too much time speculating on what these heads and horns are. I think it's, in a general sense, easy to see. But what we see in the heads, 7 heads of this dragon, is basically the history behind the Antichrist and how we get up to this point. And what it teaches us is, you know, Satan doesn't know the hour. Satan doesn't know the time of all these events and when they unfold. So what he has done through history is, he's always had a man that could be the Antichrist. You know, you look out through history, you look at guys like, you know, the best example, I guess, right off the top of my head is a Hitler. Hitler would have been a great candidate for the Antichrist. He was persecuting the Jews. He was a Roman Catholic. He was in a kingdom to the north of Israel. And you could just kind of match some things up and say, wow, you know, Hitler would have been a good Antichrist, okay? And so what we see in this is we have these 7 heads throughout history. There's always been somebody that if it was God's timetable, could have stepped up to be the Antichrist. Okay, it doesn't have to be just one specific, you know, Rosemary's Baby. You know? A lot of times we get hung up on that to say, well, is the Antichrist living today? Well, the answer is sure he is. He's always been living. It's always been a different guy, but it's always been a guy that Satan could use as a world leader should the end times begin whenever, point in history. So let's talk just briefly about these seven heads. Seven heads in history. We see these seven heads again because we saw them before in Revelation 12:3. Okay? Revelation 12:3, it says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads." So it's the great dragon that has seven heads. And here we see it's the Antichrist, the beast, that has seven heads. Why? Well, we're talking about one the same. This Antichrist at mid-trib is basically Satan incarnate. We're going to talk about that too in a little bit, where Satan enters into this man at mid-trib and basically becomes the beast. If you look at Revelation 17 again, real quickly, in verses 9 to 11, we get a little bit of a description of these seven heads. Revelation 17, 9 to 11 says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." And then it says in verse 10, "And there are seven kings." Okay, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet to come. "When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." So he's kind of flip-flopping back and forth, but basically what we see here is these seven heads are seven kings. Okay, seven rulers that Satan has used throughout history to develop his mystery of iniquity, okay, to develop his plan. So we got our list. And this is a list we've gone through before. Okay, first we start with Nimrod. Remember Nimrod? That's Genesis chapter 10. His kingdom was Babel. All right, Nimrod, kingdom Babel. It's basically Babylon. All right, it's ancient, even ancienter than the ancient Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. Nimrod, chapter 10. He was our first world ruler. He was the first that drew people away on a global scale from following God and obeying him. Then, secondly, we got Pharaoh. Pharaoh, of course, king of Egypt. You can see him in Exodus. You can see him in prophecies in Ezekiel 29, 32. Pharaoh is mentioned all throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament. Number three, Sennacherib. How do you spell that? I don't know. You sound it out, right? Sennacherib. He was king of? Syria. Yeah, Syria. 2 Kings 18, if you want to reference for Sennacherib. That's number three. Number four is Nebuchadnezzar. He is the man that made the giant chocolate bunny and wanted the vegetables to bow down to it. Wicked man was he. I like the Veggie Tales, okay? There's an element of Christendom that doesn't like the Veggie Tales. Can you believe that? Todd Friel. Todd Friel does not like Veggie Tales. I stopped listening to Todd Friel because he didn't like Veggie Tales. I was offended. That's not necessarily true. But since I'm in the pulpit, I don't have to tell the truth. It's illustrations, right? So that's number four, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, right? Babylon. Okay, now just a side note, keep this in mind. With Nebuchadnezzar, this is the second time we see Babylon mentioned. Okay, that's maybe important. Number five, after Babylon comes Darius, King Darius, the Medes and the Persians. Okay, the Medes and the Persians. They take over the Babylonian Empire. Darius, that's number five. After Darius and the Medes and the Persians, we see Alexander the Great. And he was king of Greece, home of fried foods. And gyros. Love those gyros. It's almost like a meat sandwich. Right? Almost. Number seven, after Mr. Gyro, after Greece, and Alexander the Great, number seven is Caesar. Caesar was king of Rome. Okay? So basically, you can look through history, and these are the peaks, you know. These are the mountain tops, if you want to think of it that way. There were other leaders in, like, the Philistines, you know, and the Canaanites. I mean, you could find leaders, you know, Agag, the king of the Amalekites. You could find other people in the Bible who were influential leaders of the enemies of Israel. But these seven are the big ones. These are the mountaintops, okay? And Satan has used these guys and guys like these guys throughout history to always have somebody ready to be the Antichrist, okay? So these are our seven heads. We got Nimrod in Babylon or Babel back in Genesis 10, then Pharaoh in Egypt, Sennacherib in Syria, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and Darius, Medes, and the Persians, Alexander the Great, Greece, and then Caesar, Rome. All right. The ten horns then, if we go back to Revelation 13, we see our ten horns. Seven heads, ten horns. The ten horns are a little bit easier to identify in a general sense. We don't know who their names are, or titles are, or anything like that. But again, if you look, okay, Revelation 13, 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Okay, ten horns. You see these same ten horns again, Revelation 12, 3, where the great red dragon, who is Satan, he has seven heads and ten horns. So who are these ten horns? Well, back over to Revelation 17, Revelation 17, 12, ten horns or ten kings? Revelation 17, 12. Right after he talks about the seven heads, he talks about the ten horns. Revelation 17, 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. So, I mean, that's an easy one. Right there, comparing Scripture with Scripture. You know, what are these horns? Okay, well, they're not, you know, things that make noise on a car. They're kings. Ten horns, ten kings. And it says, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so, these guys don't show up until the tribulation. These guys don't show up until the beast shows up, which is basically mid-trib. These are going to be kings, 10 different rulers that rule with the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. All right? Go back to Daniel chapter 7. I think we can see him back here. Daniel chapter 7. Look at verses 1 to 3. It's our introduction. We're not going to read the whole passage. 7:1, Daniel 7:1 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night. Behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Verse 4, the first was like unto a lion. Okay, verse 5, behold another beast, second, like unto a bear. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, another like unto a leopard. Okay, you should remember seeing those back in Revelation 13. And verse 7 is what I want to show you. Verse 7 says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue at the feet of it. And it was diverse, remember, is different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had ten horns. Okay, so this last beast is not like a beast we see on earth. Why? Well, the beasts that we see on earth, okay, they are pictures and types, these the bear, the lion, the leopard, pictures and types of men. Nebuchadnezzar, he was just a guy, okay? Alexander the Great, he was just a guy. Caesar, whichever one you pick, he was a human. He was just a guy. But you get up to this Antichrist, he's not just a guy. He's not like any other earth dweller. So you have this beast that's just different because this is the incarnation of Satan himself. This is something that is totally different than anything. So the way the chapter lays out, Daniel chapter 7, we get the interpretation of everything later on. So look at verse 23. Jump over to verse 23, and we'll kind of like, you know, read the last chapter and see how it all turns out. Verse 23, it says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So each of these four beasts picture the kingdoms. Fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. It's a global reign. And shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings. Same thing we saw over there in Revelation. That shall arise. And another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and dividing of the times. So you see in verse 24, just looking at the first of that, this last satanic kingdom from this kingdom comes up, these ten horns. Ten horns out of this kingdom, this last satanic kingdom, are ten kings. So we get ten kings coming up right at the last. And then one comes up after that, and it says, and another shall arise after them. That's the Antichrist. The other, it's another, okay? He's the Antichrist. And then he gets power, it says, and shall arise, and he shall be diverse from the first three, shall subdue three kings. He has power such that he kills three of the first ten. All right, so he's going to reign with it, 10 for a while, and then kills three of them sometime. And then in verse 25, what we see is that he'll reign 42 months. He shall speak great things or great words against the Most High, wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws. They'll be given unto his hand until a time, times, and dividing of a time. So you have time singular, times plural, dividing of a time. It's 1, 2.5 means 3.5 years. Okay, we've seen that formula before of time, times, and half a time. And so these are the ten horns that come up in the Antichrist kingdom. They're ten kings. Ten kings that will come up here in the tribulation period. Ten world leaders, apparently three of them, get whacked, knocked off by the Antichrist so that he can take over. And then he rules with these kings, rules the earth. All right, so let's see. Okay, take note, verses 20, what we just read, this passage, 7:23-25, that it says that this last king that arises, it says in verse 24, he shall be diverse from the first, he shall subdue three kings. That word diverse, just taking a note, this guy is different than everybody else. Like I said, you can picture, you know, the kings before him as a bear. We know what a bear is like. You can picture him as a leopard or a lion. Okay. Those are beasts that we know. When this thing comes up, he's got iron teeth. He's just got horns all over the place. It's like a beast we've never seen before. Why? Because this guy's different, all right? This guy's different. And everything that Satan has tried to do throughout history, everything that he has tried to do to put a man on the scene to be his false Christ, everything comes together, finally, in this last guy, this beast, this Antichrist. So go back to Revelation 13. And I know this is stimulating talking about heads and horns, but don't be afraid to interrupt me with questions. I mean, if you need a clarification on a head or a horn, feel free. Okay? This guy comes up out of the sea. Look what it says. Chapter 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and then I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So John's on the beach, checking out the sea, you know, and up out of the sea here comes this this beast. Okay, so Bible says the beast comes out of the sea. Well, historically, what sea are we talking about? Anybody got a guess? Mediterranean. Okay, Mediterranean. It's the biggest sea that John was on the Isle of Patmos, you know, on the sea, in the sea, Mediterranean Sea. So it's just kind of one of those bodies of water that plays a lot in biblical history, like the Dead Sea, you know, Sea of Galilee, those smaller ones over there in the Promised Land. But this guy comes up out of the sea and comes up out of the Mediterranean. What does that mean? Well, maybe. Okay, here's my guess. Maybe. It probably means that the Antichrist, the man, will come from an area around that sea. He's going to come up from the sea. He'll be from the Mediterranean area, the Near East, I think is what we call it. He'll probably be a Palestinian, if not a Palestinian-Jewish mix. I mean, just look at Judas. Judas from around there. He's our best picture of the Antichrist we have. So he comes up from the sea in that sense historically. Doctrinally, what are we talking about? Okay, doctrinally, what are we talking about? Well, there's a sea that's mentioned throughout Scripture. Okay, now that should kind of start jogging your memory. You know, we looked at the sea a lot when we were talking about the gap. You remember when we talked about the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Yeah, the sea, okay? The sea in the Bible, oftentimes, that word refers to the second heaven. Second heaven. You guys know what the second heaven is, right? Okay, there's a stairway that gets up there. Led Zeppelin sang about it. Okay. First heaven is our atmosphere. Okay, heaven, all it means is an expanse, okay? And we got our first heaven right here. It's the atmosphere. You're sucking it in. Second heaven is the one that's on top of that. And outside of our atmosphere, we have space, okay? Final frontier, all right? That's all is second heaven. Third heaven is the presence of God. That's where Paul went, says, I was, you know, taken up to the third heaven, raptured up to the third heaven. Okay, great. Where, you know, he heard things he couldn't write about, saw things he couldn't write about, and says that's the presence of God. Paradise. So you've got 1, 2, and 3 heavens. All it means is expanses. You know, the atmosphere, the second heaven, which is outer space, and then the third heaven. Well, outer space, second heaven, is often referred to in the Bible as a sea. Jump back to Job 41. I'll show you this. Job 41. Not all the time. I mean, don't get weird with it. You know, people get weird with things. Like that post-trib rapture deal, you know. You don't want to take pictures and types and just run with them. You know, every time you see the word sea, it has a reference to outer space. No, I'm not saying that. Or I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that at times, God uses that word sea to refer to that place outside of our atmosphere. Because that's what it's like. What do we call, you know, these vessels guys go up in? We call them space ships, right? And astronauts. I mean, I stole that from Bob. He used to always talk about that, you know, astronauts, nautical. You know what nautical means? Nautical means it's a boat. It's a boat, man. It's a boat. It's like a sea. It's a sea out there, man. There's creatures. There's sea creatures out there, and there's ships out there, man. I'm telling you. It's crazy. Let's look at Leviathan here in Job 41. Tim Howie always did a better Bob impersonation. And then who was the one that did Jeff?
Chris Schmidt
and the guy that went up with Mike to New Jersey. Brad. With Brad?
Pitt.
No.
No, it's
Mike Pitt and Brad Nelson. Yeah, Brad Nelson did a good Jeff Adams. I remember that. Anyway. I hope those guys are doing good. I haven't heard much about them. Susie and I got to go up there and visit. Oh, you know. Are they doing okay?
One of them you don't want to know, and the other one, they actually just moved back here and are, I think he's a Pete Nugent.
Oh, okay. Okay, Pete Nugent. Cats, grads, fever, right. Pete Nugent? Now that's Ted. Okay. Well, you see, we got Brad Pitt and Ted Nugent. Okay. Doctrinally, okay, we're looking at the sea. Look at Job 41, 1 and 2. Job 41, 1 and 2. Canst thou draw out Leviathan? Okay, God is reaming out Job. He's asking a bunch of questions that obviously he can't answer. He is showing Job how insignificant he is and how big God is. And he uses this creature, Leviathan, to show Job, hey, you can't even you know, hang with this guy, Leviathan. You know, who are you wanting a day in court with me? So he says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Now, what we're looking at here, Leviathan, okay, if you want the cross-reference, we're not going to go there and look at it. Isaiah 27:1 is your defining cross-reference. Leviathan is Satan. He is the dragon, all right? This whole chapter, Job 41, is about Leviathan. It's about Satan. It's about the great beast that is out in the sea. Look at verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, Job 41, 31, he, Leviathan, maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary, meaning gray. And the picture here is, think of a boat. You know, have you ever looked out on a lake at night and a boat goes through the water and the wake, as it churns up the water, makes the water look kind of silvery behind it? Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying Leviathan is a sea creature. He's the great marine monster, and he goes through the sea up in heaven, and he gives this description of it like a wake of a boat. like it were if it was water, okay? So he calls this deep the sea, and that's where Satan is. That's where his playground is. Now, in Revelation 12:9, we saw something happen. Look at Revelation 12:9. I know you remember this, okay? Because Iron Maiden sang a song about it. I'm not saying that we've listened to Iron Maiden in the past. We've preached at their concerts. Right, Dave?
No, I haven't done that one.
Really?
I missed out on that.
Bam, gotcha, man. Gotcha, I did twice. Once in Spanish. Revelation 12:9. What happens at mid-trib with this this Leviathan, okay? This great dragon. It says in Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What is he cast out of? Second heaven. Yeah, I mean, that's where he is. I mean, that's, you know, the earth was given to man. God didn't give man the second heaven. He gave man the earth. All right, the dominion of the second heaven is not ours. Well, whose dominion is it? Well, it's Satan's. That's where he is. That's Leviathan. He kind of swims around up there with his little evil minions. Those little Twinkie guys, you know, those minions. I like those guys. This is funny. With his demons, his devils, okay? In verse 13 and 14, you see in verse 13 and 14, when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child, to the woman were given two great wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time. There's your 3.5 years again. From the face of the serpent. So he's cast out. So where does a serpent come from? Where does a dragon come from? He comes up from the sea. He's cast out of the sea into the earth. All right? That's what you see it doctrinally then in verse 1 of chapter 13 when it talks about this beast. Look. I stood upon the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Yeah, maybe historically it's this guy that's a Mediterranean descent. Fine, but doctrinally, what you're looking at in the Antichrist is Satan incarnate. And it's at mid-trib when Satan comes up out of the sea. He's thrown out of the second heaven. He's confined to the earth. Do you guys see that? Oh, a lot of skepticism here. Okay, fine. Because I got one more for you. We've looked at this before. In addition to having this guy, okay, this whoever he is, call him Joe, that's going to be our Antichrist, okay? He's from a Mediterranean descent. He's a Palestinian Jewish mix, and he's the Pope. Okay, whatever. He becomes the Antichrist. He's this global leader, and at mid-trib, somebody whacks him, and he dies, okay? Satan's thrown out of heaven at that time, and he incarnates himself inside this dead body, right? So you got Satan inside this dead body, now becomes a live body. We've got Satan cast out of the sea. He's on earth. He's now given life to the Antichrist. Wait a minute. We've already named the Antichrist, haven't we? We know what his name is. Well, what's his name? Judas. Okay, so let's talk about Judas, because this last beast is Judas Iscariot. Okay, he comes up out of the sea too. He comes up out of the deep. Now watch this. We saw this before. I don't think we need to go through all the references again. I mean, unless you want to. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, okay, you don't have to go there. Okay, unless you want to, we can take our time and do this, but we did this. We took a whole night and went through this. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul calls this coming man of sin, the Antichrist, calls him the son of perdition. Okay? Jesus refers to Judas as the son of perdition in John 17:12. Okay, John 17:12, that same title, same words, son of perdition, is applied to Judas Iscariot. All right? Now, in John 6, verses 70 and 71, John 6, 70 and 71, Jesus calls Judas what? Do you guys remember? He calls him something very specific, a title that is not applied to any other quote-unquote human in the whole Bible. He says, but one of you is he's a devil. Okay, one of you is a devil. Now, we see that word devil used to refer to Satan. We see that word devil refer to what we call demons. But Judas is the only guy that ever kind of gets that title, okay? Why is that, okay? Now, when we looked at this in detail, we went back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what we saw there was the promise of the seed of the woman. You remember the promise of the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman, he's going to hurt your heel and you're going to squash his head, right? And so you got the seed of the woman. But talking about the seed of the woman, he also talks about the seed of the serpent. And he establishes two parallels. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. All right? So the seed of the woman eventually is who? Jesus. Okay? You see, in Luke 1:35, the conception of Jesus Christ was a supernatural conception. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. You know, it wasn't nothing weird. He just you know, miracle, whop, and she's got a baby in her gut. All right? So, supernatural conception. We went back and looked at Psalm 109. Now, Psalm 109 is a psalm that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 1. You remember that? Peter says, hey, we got to replace Judas. Why? Well, because somebody's got to take his office. That's what Psalm 109 says. We went back and looked at Psalm 109. Psalm 109 speaks of Judas from verses 6 to 14. Judas, this devil, had a mama, and God said in Psalm 109 that he was not going to forget the sin of Judas's mom. You know, so that kind of makes you think, wait a minute. What did she do that was so special? You know, why does God forget my sins but not hers? You know, what did she do that was so different? Well, why is Judas called a devil? Why is Judas, being the son of perdition, why is he separate from everybody else in Scripture and called the devil? Well, it's easy to figure out. He's the seed of the serpent. The serpent has a seed just like the woman has a seed. The woman being the procreation through you know, humans. Satan has a seed, okay? And that seed, when he reproduces with a woman, is called the son of perdition. Judas was a devil in the sense that he was a son of Satan. Now, this beast, what happened to him? Okay, well, Judas, what happened to him? Well, he died, right? He died. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 25, where it says he went to his own place? You know, we kind of made a big deal out of that when we were studying Judas. His own place. The Bible says his own place. If I come over to your house, is that my own place? No. You say, well, you might, you know, visit for a while, but I want you to leave. Okay? It's like my own place. My own place is my house, okay? My house, mine. It's my own place. Well, he goes to his own place. He goes to a place that he owns. He goes to a place that is his possession. He goes to a place where he is king. What is that place? Well, he's king of the abyss. He's king of the bottomless pit. Let's look at Revelation 11, 7. Look at Revelation 11, 7. Now, of course, in Revelation 11, we're looking at the chapter in context of these two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, are two street preachers during the Great Tribulation. These guys are in Jerusalem, just making people's lives miserable with what they're preaching daily on the streets. And it says in verse 7, Revelation 11, 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the two witnesses, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So we have this beast. Well, where does he come from? He comes out of the bottomless pit. All right? Revelation 17, 8. Revelation 17, 8. Same thing. Revelation 17, 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. He's the son of perdition, so he's going to go into perdition. So the beast that thou sawest, he was, Judas, is not, because he's in the bottomless pit and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. When? At mid-trib. All right, verse 11, same chapter, verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So here he is, son of perdition, comes up out of the bottomless pit, goes into perdition, goes into his own destruction. Well, when does he come out? Where do we see him? Revelation chapter 9. We see him driving these helicopters. Apache helicopters, man. These look like these bugs. Apache helicopters. Jack Van Impey. See? There he is. And Rick Sided. Do you guys ever watch Jack Van Impey? I mean, he's got a wife, you know, and she's Rexella, but she's like always, when Jack quotes scripture, she's like, oh, Jack, you know, she's like, oh, Jack, you're so smart, oh, Jack. And so my dad took to calling her Rexcited. Rexella, Rexcited. Well, I thought it was funny. I mean, you know, I like my dad, even if you guys don't. So Revelation 9:1 says, fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. So we have the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, the sun, and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts, okay, upon the earth, these demon bugs. And gives a big description of these demon bugs coming up out of the bottomless pit. And verse 11 says, verse 11, they, the locusts, that come out of the pit, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the guy over the bottomless pit. He's the king. It's his own place. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, both of which mean destruction or perdition. Okay? So, you got this guy that comes out, comes up out of the sea, okay? That's historically, he's probably going to be from a Mediterranean descent, probably Palestinian-Jewish mix. Doctrinally, number one, you have Satan coming out of the sea that's above, okay? The sea in the second heaven. He comes out of the sea to incarnate himself in the Antichrist, this guy. And you've also got Judas Iscariot coming up out of the bottomless pit, okay, quote unquote. If I could refer to it as if it were a sea, out of the black abyss. And he will then provide the third element to this Antichrist. So what do you have? You have an unholy Trinity. Check it out. In our Trinity in God, in the Godhead, we see, you know, three parts, three in one. You have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, basically the body. You have God the Father, which is basically the soul, and you have God the Holy Spirit, which is, okay, the spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. That's why we're made in the image of God. Spirit, soul, and body. Todd Friel is wrong when he talks about the dichotomy of man. He says there's only spiritual and physical. He's wrong. Okay, so if anybody wants to send him this message, he's wrong. I mean, he wouldn't listen to me when I told him. I even tried to correct him on his pictures and types. He wouldn't listen to me. He made fun of me. They put me on the show and made fun of me. They were talking about weddings. Do you remember that when they were talking about weddings and how it was a picture of the rapture? And somebody said, oh, we got it all backwards in our wedding ceremony. What should happen is, what did he do? He said, instead of the bride coming down to meet the groom should come down the aisle to meet the bride because Christ comes back for his bride. They had it all backwards. So I called into the show and told him that I set him straight. I said, no, wait a minute. You know, Christ comes back and he's in the atmosphere and he waits and he raptures up his bride and his bride. They all go off into the honeymoon and I laid it all out for him. I should post it on our website. I still got it because it hurt my feelings. He said I was wrong. and then he goes on about man just being two parts, you know, spiritual and physical. I'm like, well, where does that come? Where's the image of God? You know, the Trinity, the Godhead. Just doesn't fit. Well, in the Antichrist, you have the incarnation of the unholy Trinity. Check it out. The Son is the body. All right? That's the man. Whoever he is, Joe, Fred, George, or Betty. I mean, whichever this guy is going to be that dies at mid-trib, that's the body. That's the Son of the Trinity. People always ask me this. Hey, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? What would your answer be? Well, sure. There's always been somebody around that could be the Antichrist. So, I mean, yeah. I mean, even if we've got 100 years left, there's somebody today that could be the Antichrist. So, yeah, I think he's alive today, whoever it is. If we're raptured out today, I think, bam, he's got his guy. So that's the Son. Who's the Father? Well, the Father is the soul of the Antichrist. Who's the father of this unholy Trinity? Satan. All right? And he gets in there too. He's thrown out from heaven and he incarnates himself in this man that dies at mid-trib. Well, he's got to have a spirit too. And his spirit is the spirit of Judas Iscariot. He is the unclean spirit that comes out of those dark, dry places and comes in and inhabits the body of this this guy, this Antichrist. So he is the wicked spirit, the king of the bottomless pit. And so here we have the spirit. So we've got the Son, the Father, and the Spirit, all in this unholy Trinity. And so basically what you have is another Judas Iscariot walking around just like during the first coming of Christ. So this last Antichrist, yeah, he's going to be just a man like anybody else, but he's also going to be Judas. Yeah, we know that, but he's also going to be Satan incarnate. So when you hear people talking about this, or they put you on the spot and they say, well, now, wait a minute, you said that he's just going to be a man, the Antichrist. Now you're saying he's Satan incarnate. You say, well, yeah. Why? Because he's just a man, then Satan comes and lives in him, all right? You say, well, you said before he was Judas Iscariot. Well, which is it, Satan incarnate or Judas Iscariot? Well, yeah. Why? Because it's all three things put together. You say, well, I don't know how all that works. Well, I don't know how all the real Trinity works either. I mean, I've never been inhabited by Satan and Judas Iscariot at the same time. Have you? I don't know how that works, all right? But the Bible refers to this whole thing just like that, okay? Just like that. So even though we can't describe it good, we know that it's a guy, it's Satan, and it's Judas. It's an unholy. Yeah, it was like 1,000 or 2,000 or something like that. Yeah, a guy full of them, you know? I've seen people like that, though. You doing okay? Right. Yeah. Yeah. Just it's been my experience when you teach this, and as you're working through the Book of Revelation, you hit these topics, you know, these themes in different points in the book, and you'll hit like Judas. Like we hit Judas before we hit anything. You know, we talked about Judas being this. You know, the Judas kind of incarnating himself again in the Antichrist. We talked about that, and then later on we get around to, oh wait a minute, it's the devil that really incarnates himself in the Antichrist. And it's about at that time when people are like, well, wait a minute. I thought you said it was Judas. Now you're saying it's the devil? Well, which one incarnates himself in this guy? And you're like, yeah. Because both. It's both. They both get in there. All right? So just throw it out. Don't lose sight of that. Don't let it trip you up. It's just that, you know, as we're working through the Book of Revelation, you see these things kind of unfold in a progression, is all. So that's kind of how they fit together. And if you go back to Revelation 13, after an hour, we made it through the first verse. Yes. Anybody got a question on verse 1? I don't know. I didn't figure out what the sand was.
Okay. I just did a quick search on the sand of the sea and like almost all the references of sand of the sea is
to people's descendants. Yeah. Yeah, like the stars of heaven, I'm going to have you have as many babies as the sand of the sea. And all the women said, oh my. yeah, no, I really didn't pay much attention to them because I had so much going on with the sea, I didn't really pay attention to the sand. Missed the forest for the trees, I guess. So verse 2, we're going to kind of trace his kingdom here a little bit. Verse 2 says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Okay, there's your first one. His feet were as the feet of a bear, or if you're from Nebraska, that would be a bar. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And of course, the fourth one is a dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So here's our description. Again, we've got three beasts that are kind of known. We also have the dragon thrown in there, but we're going to pay attention to three. And refer back to Daniel chapter 7. Okay, we're going to refer back to Daniel chapter 7. I don't think we have to go all the way back there. If you just want to make note of the chapter, the whole chapter is basically this vision. And it breaks down a lot like the parables. You know, you get the vision and then the interpretation of it. So you get a description of what Daniel saw and then what it all means. And he goes through three different beasts that are known on earth. And then, of course, that fourth beast, which is different from the rest. Daniel 7, 3-4 is the lion. Okay, this is what we were looking at before. You have a lion, just like the mouth of the beast here. The mouth of the beast is like a lion. Daniel 7, 5, the second beast that Daniel saw, was like a bear, just like the beast. He has feet like unto a bear. And then Daniel 7, verse 6, the third beast is like a leopard, okay? And that's what it says at first. It says here, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. So he looked like a leopard with feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. You're like, that's kind of weird. And then, of course, the fourth beast is what Daniel saw in verse 7, Daniel 7, 7. And he says that beast was diverse. It was very different and distinct from all the rest. And that is the beast that we are seeing come out of the sea here in Revelation 13. It's the Antichrist, okay? He's not normal. He's not like other beasts. Okay, so jump back to Daniel chapter 7. Let's look real quick at some of the descriptions that he gives of the interpretation of this this vision. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 17. Okay, so remember, he gets this vision. He sees four beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then this weird thing that comes up after them. Verse 17. let's start in 15 for the context. You know, Daniel, he says, I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Okay, I would guess. You know, you see all this weird stuff happening. You're like, what's going on? Verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. He says, what's going on? What does all this mean? So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. So here it comes, verse 17. These great beasts, okay, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the weird thing that comes up. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Okay, so right away we know that these four beasts are four kings that are going to rise out of the earth. Okay, verse 18 says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever. So immediately after these four beasts, you see the saints inheriting the kingdom. And what kingdom would that be? Starts with an M and rhymes with the millennium. This is a millennium, all right? So these four beasts are basically extending up to the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. Okay, so again, we see an outline of history, the kingdoms of men, up until the second coming of Christ. All right, now this fourth beast, if you look back from 23, 24, and 25, what we read before, this fourth beast is the Antichrist with his 10 horns, okay? And that's the last beast, that's the last kingdom right before the second coming of Christ. And this is what we're seeing in Revelation 13. All right, it's the kingdom and the reign of Antichrist, the beast. Now, if you look at verse 17 again, look at verse 17, Daniel 7, 17. Here's where you can start placing these kingdoms on a timeline in history. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. When shall they arise? In the past, the present, or the future? Future. I mean, that's what it says. They shall arise. So right there, we know that these kingdoms, from Daniel's perspective, when Daniel is writing, he's under the reign of the Medes and the Persians, okay? He's in that Babylonian captivity. And he says they shall arise in the future, okay? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, I said Medes and the Persians. I'm sorry, made a mistake. Verse 1 establishes the context for us. Who is still in control in the first year of Belshazzar? He's the son of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So when Daniel receives this vision, he knows these four beasts are still yet future. They shall arise. He says he's still under Babylon. So Babylon is still in control. Babylon does not form part of these four beasts. What's the first kingdom after Babylon? Darius, Medes, and the Persians. Okay? So the Medes and the Persians then are the lion. All right? After the Medes and the Persians, after Darius, what kingdom conquered them? Alexander the Great. Okay? Greece. They're the bear. And then after Greece comes Rome. Rome's the leopard. And then, of course, the fourth beast that is diverse from the rest is the Antichrist. And you're looking at the Antichrist with his 10 horns there in in the tribulation period. So that's how they line up in history. I got more stuff here on the heads and horns, and I don't want to go over more heads and horns. Gives me a headache. Okay, so jump back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. So when you see in Revelation 13, 2, this beast that comes up, he is like unto a leopard. So he's like, gosh, which kingdom was that? He's like unto Rome. His feet were as the feet of a bear, so he has, you know, like Greece. His mouth is the mouth of a lion, so he speaks like the Medes and the Persians. Basically, what you have as a description is a culmination, kind of a combination of he's the last one. You know, everything kind of funnels into him, and he takes aspects from all those different kingdoms. And yet, in the last part of this verse, we see the dragon come in, and it says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So we don't want to lose sight of, yes, we're talking about the beast, we're talking about the Antichrist, but who's controlling him behind the scenes? Who's running the show? It's the dragon. He's the one who gives him his power. He's the one who gives him his seat. He's the one that gives him his great authority. It all comes from the dragon. Okay, and the dragon, like we saw in Revelation 12, 9, the dragon is Satan. He's the devil. When does he give the Antichrist his power, seat, and his authority? He gives it to him at mid-trib. All right, that's when he is cast to earth. And that's when Satan begins to really control the Antichrist because he incarnates himself in him. He takes control of the Antichrist by residing in him, just like he did Judas Iscariot in the first coming of Christ. Okay, so that's verses 1 and 2. That's basically kind of describing the kingdom of our Antichrist. You know, we saw, you know, his where he comes from. He rises up out of the sea, talked about that. Talked about his heads and his horns and how we can kind of trace his kingdom down through history, seeing those seven heads. Then, of course, the 10 horns that he utilizes in the tribulation. And then there at the end, we also kind of went right back a little bit and looked at those kings again with those three beasts, and it dropped us off with the dragon giving him his power and authority and his seat in the tribulation period. Okay? So that leaves us at verse 3. Unless somebody's got a comment or a question. Well, fairly simple, right? Straightforward. Yes, so we're gonna talk about that here. Okay. Yeah, what was your question though? What's your observation?
Just that there's more than one head.
Right. And what are the heads?
Yeah, we know what those are.
So we've already talked about the heads. The heads are nations, aren't they? Nations represented by people. You know, Babylon represented by Nebuchadnezzar. You've got Babel represented by Nimrod. Egypt represented by Pharaoh. Rome represented by the Pope or Caesar. So the heads are representative. Now, this is what we're going to get into, okay? So I'm going to kind of use that here to kind of introduce what we're going to see in verses 3 and 4. It says in verse 3 that one of his heads is wounded unto death. Well, if you look back in verses 1 and 2, okay, to define the head, you're going to see that the heads are nations. All right? One of the nations is wounded and then rises again from it's healed from its deadly wound. But if you read forward in the passage, you find out that it's really talking about an individual, a person who is also wounded and then resurrected. Okay, so basically in verses 3 and 4, let's read them together. Verse 3 says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Okay, and he's talking about those heads that we just talked about, seven heads. He's wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. So he's resurrected. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? And so you look at verse 4. Okay, if you took verse 3 with verses 1 and 2, you'd have to say, well, one of those seven heads, well, that's a nation. But if you take it with verse 4, he's talking about the beast, the individual. So what do we got? Well, we got two things that are in play. Okay? You have a kingdom that is killed, and brought back to life. Okay? And then you have a king that is also killed and brought back to life. So we can talk about the kingdom first, because verse 1, we already saw what our seven heads are. Basically, they're nations. Babylon, Greece, Rome, Medes, and the Persians. You're talking about nations. So one of these nations, one of the seven heads, dies, okay? It ceases to exist as a nation, as a world power. And then it is resurrected in the tribulation period. It will again be a head, okay? Killed as a head, comes back as a head. Okay, so when John has been, he's writing Revelation, he's writing this book about AD 90. Let's call it AD 90, 95, into the first century. When John is writing, you've got five of the seven heads that have already died. Nimrod in Babel, gone, that was Genesis 10. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, gone. Sennacherib, king of Syria, he's gone. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's gone. Darius, Medes and the Persians, he's gone. And he says, look, look, when John says in AD 90, one is, if we were counting up, you say, well, one is, that'd have to be Greece. Okay, now that's where it doesn't work. That's where you've got to start combining. Okay, Nimrod, Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Okay, so let's count these heads as if they were nations. If we count these heads as if they were nations, you've got Babylon, Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar. Egypt, which is Pharaoh. Syria, number three, Sennacherib. Medes and the Persians, that's Darius, Cyrus. Then you've got Greece, number five. That's Alexander the Great. So then the head that is, when John writes, is Rome. Were they not a world power? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so the head that has not yet come and will only reign for a little while. Folks, we're talking about Rome. Rome. This is the kingdom of the beast. That's Revelation 17:11. Okay? Revelation 17:11. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. He's of the seven. He goes into perdition. Okay? So he's of the seven. He's the eighth, but he's different, distinct, but he's of the seven also. Why? Because Rome existed in the first coming of Christ as a world power. Rome will exist again as a world power at the second coming of Christ.
Why are we... I thought the seventh is going to be a new one, and then it will die, and then...
See, you're thinking about the individual. See, Rome died. Rome ceased to become a world power.
So why do we... For the individual, why is it 7 and 8, and for the countries it's 6 and 7?
7 and 8, same deal. Depends on how you count them. If you combine Babylon...
But if you say Rome was the 6, right?
Yep, and then Rome's going to be the 7.
Back is the 7.
Yeah.
And so it's going to die again and then become the
8? It's already died.
Okay, but okay, how does it go from 7 to 8?
That's if you count them with the leaders. See, he's getting the headache too. That's why I say, you know, I just skipped a whole page of notes on the heads and the horns. I mean, because you play with the heads and the horns, you know, as long as you want. The fact of the matter is, you know, you go back to Daniel chapter 2, which is your outline of the times of the Gentiles. Daniel chapter 2 is the metal man, you know, with the head of gold and then the silver, and then you got the last one is the two legs. Okay, and the two legs represent the two elements of the Roman Empire. The first coming of Christ, you know, the Roman Empire was a pagan empire. It was a political empire. It was Caesar, all right? But that ceased to exist. It's dead. Well, it was resurrected, the Roman Empire, resurrected as a world power. Now they have embassies all over the world, okay? What are those embassies called? Catholic Church. Yeah. Okay, it's Catholic Church, and the Pope. I mean, I gave you guys, didn't I give you guys that? Let's see. I'm sure I did. You know, if you can't shine with your knowledge, what you need to have are handouts, man. You remember the comparison between the Roman empires? Okay, did you get one of these? Oh, that's right. You don't do paper. That's bad, isn't it? That's bad. Anyway, I know you guys didn't get it. That's you can see the pair. No, I don't think it is, man.
Really?
I'm sure it is somewhere. But you can see how all they did to make the Roman Catholic Church was change names and change. Is it time to eat? Time to go to bed. It was a reminder. Time to end Bible study. Yeah. So you've got the two legs, one of which is pagan Rome, one of which is papal Rome, which is of the Pope, okay, of the Pope. So we've got one kingdom that is resurrected. I think, okay, because just like Staten pointed out, I mean, maybe not. I think that resurrected kingdom is going to be Rome, all right? And if you look through the Bible, what you see, especially like passages like Romans, Revelation 17, you look at Revelation 17 and this, you know, the beast that rides in on that beast, and it talks about the great whore Babylon. And you can't miss the Roman Catholic Church in there. And so she plays a part in this, and she is Rome. That's the, why they call it the Roman Catholic Church. Why don't they call it the Belton Catholic Church? You know, you don't have the Belton Catholic Church. You know, you have the Roman Catholic Church in Belton. And that's what you have, because it's all Rome. Okay, moving on. Heads and horns. In verse 3, let's Revelation 13:3. we'll get through this one. This will be where we'll end up. Because even more important than that, you know, seeing, yeah, one of the nations is resurrected, okay, that's fine. Even more important than that is seeing that there is a man that is the Antichrist. He dies and then he is resurrected at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Read verse 3 with that in mind. And it says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They wonder after the beast. Why? He's the head that's healed. Okay? Look at verse 12. Revelation 13:12. And he, we're talking about the false prophet that comes later after the Antichrist, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. A deadly wound is a wound that causes death. Right? To heal a deadly wound means to heal death. We call that a resurrection. Verse 14. Okay, it goes on, it says in verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. It says in verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Somebody whacks this guy with a sword and he dies. And then he comes back to life. Okay? This has been prophesied before in the book of Zechariah. I think we read this the other night. Jump back to the book of Zechariah. Okay, one before Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you hit Matthew, go two left. Zechariah 11:12. Zechariah 11:12, here is where we see this prophecy of the deadly wound that was healed. Okay, Zechariah 11, let's start in verse 11, let me see. Let's start in verse 10. I want to get a running start at it, but really all I want to see is in verse 12. Just to kind of give you context, kind of get started with this thing. It says in Zechariah 11:10, I took my staff, even beauty, cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. So the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And it says in verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. This is the price the Jews paid for God. That's what Judas got. He got 30 pieces of silver to turn over the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea of kind of what we're talking about here in the context. It says verse 15, jump down to verse 15. Verse 15 says, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. And he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. So verse 15, we've got a foolish pastor, okay, this foolish shepherd. He is the Antichrist. Verse 17 says, woe to the idle shepherd. This is this shepherd that's foolish shepherd in verse 15 and 16. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. This foolish, idle pastor, he receives the shepherd. He receives a wound with a sword that not only affects an eye, it affects an arm. Okay, he receives a head wound with a sword. That's exactly what we see happen at mid-trib. Okay, at mid-trib. We're going to pick this up next week when we get back into this. But go back to Revelation 13. Back to Revelation 13, 3 and 4. Because we saw in verse 14, okay, remember in verse 14, it's talking about the false prophet that deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, this beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Okay, so in verse 3 it says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. You can say, yeah, the head refers to the nation. Okay, we can see that. But it's also referring to the head of the beast. His literal head. Okay, he receives a head wound. One of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And then all the world wondered after the beast. We're going to see that this guy is resurrected. I've got a chronology I'll share with you next week as we get back into this passage. Of how these things stack together and how it all fits in with Daniel's 70th week. Because you know in Daniel's 70th week, he got 3.5 years of peace and safety, right? Got a covenant of peace established. And yet you've got 3.5 years after that of destruction, okay? You say, well, how did we go from peace and safety to immediate destruction? Well, you have the world leader that established the peace. You have him being killed by somebody. And then resurrected with Satan and Judas living inside of him. And then they begin persecuting the Jews. So you can almost just see it. Some Jewish guy runs up there and whacks the Antichrist with a sword in the head. The guy dies. They take him to the hospital. And 3 days later, he walks out. Right? Deadly wound being healed. And what does he say? I'm God in the flesh. Making him Christ. And he does signs and wonders and miracles, okay, in addition to being resurrected. And he says, man, them Jews, they tried to kill me. They're bad people. Let's get them. And they begin 3.5 years of persecution against the Jews. Okay? So, anyway, we'll pick it up right there in a week. Okay, questions or comments? I left y'all 3 minutes to ask questions. Nobody asks questions afterwards. Does you like your brain hurt? Should I talk faster?
Yep.
Alan Shelby talks faster than I do. You take notes with me? You doing okay? Okay. Yeah, I couldn't take notes with Alan either. I gave up. I was like, dude, stop. No, he just kept going. So I was glad for the handouts. You all good? Okay. I don't know that song. It's not a VeggieTales song, is it? Frosted Flakes. I should know that song. I love Frosted Flakes. All righty, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the time we've had together, Lord. It's